we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, and hope that you can be ready for that study. Have your Bibles open and notepad handy if possible. If not, just listen along as we go through this study. But before we get going, we always want to remind you by events that are going on in the Brotherhood that we've been made aware of by way of the bulletin board. It's getting that time of the year where things sort of slow down just a little bit, but we do have a few things going on, and even a gospel meeting, I think, that started last night, Ryan.
Right, at the North Jefferson Church of Christ here in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Jason Rollo started a meeting with them on counterculture Christianity, and heard great things, not surprisingly, from yesterday, and hope that you can join them tonight, tomorrow night, and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. Hope you can be out there. If you can't, we are live streaming on the Gospel Radio Network. You'll need to visit the website and click the special link at the bottom of the page, but you can listen in there tonight, Living Counterculturally in Our Nation. Tomorrow night, Living Counterculturally in Our Marriages and Families, and then Wednesday night, By My Entertainment Choices. So.
And just a reminder, you know, if you want your regular scheduled programming, just hit the Listen Live button, and you'll be able to still see you hear Terms of Truth with Bobby Burris and the other programs and such at that time. So if you want the gospel meeting, click the link, and if you want your regular programming, click the Listen Live button. Also, I'm going to try to twist his arm and try to get him over here for the morning show, maybe tomorrow or the next day, and see if we can't get him into the studio while he's up in this way. Jason's always been a great friend of the network, and I'd like to speak to him and let him be with us in the morning. Ladies, you have an opportunity, though, November the you do not. That's already passed.
No.
That one is passed, so the next thing that we have on our calendar is actually at the Carriage Oaks congregation in Bossier City, Louisiana. They're having a weekend meeting, Be Not Conformed. It'll be December the 2nd through the 4th. And they're going to have Eric Lyons come and conduct this meeting. Now, I believe that Eric is still with Apologetics Press. I know that he was. He's authored several books about Christian evidences and things of that nature. But it'll be Friday, December the 2nd. They'll have two lessons, Confronting Cultural Confusion, and then Glorifying God Through Consistent Christian Living. Saturday, again, two lessons, part one and part two, Are You a Person of Integrity? Those will both begin at 7 p.m. Friday and Saturday night. And then Sunday morning, 9 a.m. and 10 a.m., Retaining Reverence for God in in Disrespectful Times and Pressing Toward the Prize. Now, if you want more information about this event, just give them a call, 318-741-3016, or go to cochurchofchrist.org. And I think that's it. Do you have anything else that you're aware of?
That's all that I know of at this time.
All right. We have nothing else on the bulletin board, but maybe you know of something, we missed, we haven't heard about. Shoot us an email, mornings@tgrn.org. Maybe put a note on it for the bulletin board, and we'll do our very best to get it out in a timely manner so that folks will be aware of the event that's going on in your area. We're going to take just a brief break, then we're going to come back, and we'll start our study in 1 Peter chapter 4. Stay with us.
Jesus.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, we thank you for spending your time this morning with us as we continue through the New Testament. We've been striving to make it through the New Testament in 2016, one chapter a show for this year, and we're on track for that. Maybe you've missed something. Don't forget, you can go to the on-demand section, select the Mornings for the Master icon there, and then note those chapters you may have missed and catch back up. Those who are listening and joining us, we have the chat box open, or up and ready, and we would like to hear from you. If you have any comments or questions along the way, share them with us. Ryan will take a look at those, and we'll do our best to address them if possible. But let's look now here in the beginning where we see an overwhelming theme as we go through 1 Peter to begin with, and it continues even here. We see something about the suffering and the trials that we're going to have. He had mentioned it, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, the trial of your faith is going to take place, and it's much more precious than gold, even though it's tried by fire. In chapter 2, he talks about the fact that Christ also suffered, leaving us an example how to suffer. In chapter 3, he mentions also in verse, you know, basically verse number 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And there's going to be some suffering also mentioned here in chapter 4 that the Christian's going to have to deal with. We're going to note first as we go through, we'll mark these first six verses and the idea of suffering in the flesh here that we have to deal with from time to time. So let's notice those first six verses, Ryan.
Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past. It's the danger of electronics. There we go. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit.
Well, here, you know, as you began reading that, therefore, okay, therefore, since Christ also suffered in the flesh, Christ, you know, when we look at all that he endured, and even if we take this and we continue through the rest of it, he says, arm yourselves with this mind, the same mind. It takes us back to Philippians chapter 2. Mm-hmm. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And then what? And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Mm-hmm. You know, so this suffering that he endured took him all the way to the cross. And since Christ suffered, and we too shall suffer, Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Right.
So it is the fact that we're going to have to endure these things, that we're going to face these things, but we have our ultimate example. As he has already pointed out, Peter has already pointed out in chapter 2, verse number 20 and 21, for what is the glory? If when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, but if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And the example that Peter shows us here is the example of how to endure or to face suffering. Mm. So we arm ourselves, prepare ourselves, clothe ourselves, Ephesians chapter 6, in the armor of God that God has given for us, having the mind of Christ, and we suffer. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And this idea here, because it continues on with that, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men, but of the will of God. There's been a change in life that took place. The individual who is not suffering as an evildoer, but the one who is suffering for righteousness' sake, the one who is living for Christ, the one who is walking in the light, 1 John chapter 1, even though at times as we walk in the light, we still sin, he has ceased from this continual living for the lust of the flesh. And so that's not what he's doing, that he should spend the rest of his time, this life. Mm-hmm. And, you know, look at almost the regret of wasted time. Mm-hmm. Because of verse number 3, for we have spent enough. We've spent enough time in that past life. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we can think back at, you know, some of us who maybe, you know, later in life made a decision to become faithful to God. And you can look back over the pages of your history and you think, man, all the opportunities and the time that I had wasted, mm-hmm. wasted it in this type of living. Mm-hmm. And we need to move forward with that and to do better. So he says we can when we arm ourselves with this.
Always thought it interesting there. He's writing to a broad audience, gives no age. However old you are, mm-hmm. you've already spent enough time there. It's time to live
right.
for God.
So, oh, yeah. Wonderful. I mean, and even with that, it is enough time.
Mm-hmm.
I'm mindful of what the Hebrew writer tells us about Moses.
Mm-hmm.
You know, instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season,
mm-hmm.
You know, whatever season that is in your life, you know, he says, move past that. You've spent enough time there. And when you were there, what were we doing? Here he says we're going to live no longer by the lust of men, but for the will of God, because we spent too much of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. The will of the Gentile, the will of God, are in contrast to one another. Why? Because what were we doing? When we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. He says, you know, lasciviousness, I believe, is what the King James word uses for lewdness there in that idea. But, you know, in all of this past sinful activities, always look at this, though, because Peter actually gives us some admonition, some ammunition, rather, against the social drinking aspect.
Mm-hmm.
Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse number 3, you know, there are those who would condemn drunkenness, but not the idea of social alcohol. And I think it's very interesting when we look here at that, there are several terms that are used in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 3. The one that we first note is drunkenness there. King James, I think, says excess of wine. It's that word oinophlogia, overflow of wine. This is that which is, you know, the drunkenness, the drunken state, which most individuals would agree and say, oh, that's sinful. But then you continue on, and he says that they were in their revelries, this letting loose, this komos, carousal, and then there's a drinking party taking place. They're drinking parties. And with that drinking party, it's very interesting. The word is potos, P-O-T-O-S, if we transliterate it into English letters. And it has the idea of drinking without reference to any amount. Hmm. It could be as much as a cup. Well, the verb form of it is actually used in Matthew chapter 10 when he says, "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup," this potas, to drink, and it could be as little as a cup. Hmm. It's that drink that they gave him of the bitter gall, the bitter vinegar, upon the sponge while he was hanging upon the cross, a mouthful that he would expel. And here, it gives us the drinking party, the social drinking. That's what they were doing. The dangers of alcohol are clearly seen throughout the rest of scriptures. When we are able to tell by the context in which it's found, whether or not it is alcoholic or non-alcoholic, when we can know for certainty that it's speaking of that which is alcoholic in the wine nature, in the strong drink nature, it's referred to in the negative sense. There's always bad consequences when it happens. We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, when the recording of a first righteous fall, when Noah and the events that happened there, the events that happened in chapter 19 with Lot and his daughters because of the wiles of alcohol. But he talks about the drinking parties in their abominable idolatries. In regard to these, though, they think it strange that you do not run with them of the same flood of dispensation, yeah, excessive riot.
Right.
Speaking evil of you. You know, why? Because look what he says. This is what we did. We spent too much time in the past already doing these things. And now that we have changed, there is a drastic change in the life of a Christian. Reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Mm-hmm. You know, when he starts there in verse number 9, and he talks about these individuals who will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, none of these individuals, the drunkard, the idolater, the adulterer, the homosexual, the sodomite, they're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Mm. But in verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you, but you've been washed, but you've been sanctified." You're different now. And, you know, we used to be these things, and we lived according to these things, but now we don't. And now those who are doing it, maybe they're our friends, maybe they're our family members. Mm-hmm. And now they speak evil, they ridicule, they think it's strange that, okay, wait, I knew you back when. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know who Richard used to be. And then, you know, that comes up, and it becomes a continual source where they now speak evil. Now, remember, he talks about those who would speak evil of you for, you know, don't suffer as an evildoer or a murderer or anything of that nature. Already he speaks about that, you know, that they may speak evil of you. But this is what they're doing now. Then he says, "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Now, all of us are going to give an account. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, give an account for the things which we've done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Paul reminds the church at Corinth that. And, you know, that is the fact. There's already a judge appointed, Acts chapter 17, there in verses 30 and 31, where Luke records these times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given us assurance unto all men that he has raised him from the dead. He said the fact of the resurrection is a seal that the judgment will take place. And he has appointed a day, he has appointed a judge, and he has appointed a standard by which he will judge us. And that judgment standard is the word of God, John chapter 12 and verse 48. "He that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word which I have given him, the word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day." And so you know, there is this judgment day coming. You know, that's what that the old preacher said in Ecclesiastes. After saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is that? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There is a judgment coming. And Peter's going to really bring that point home here in just a bit, that there is a judgment coming. So we as Christians must live guarded lives prepared for such a day. And so the fact is that the judge is ready, and he will judge the living and the dead. Now, we've got to continue with this verse 5 into verse 6, because if we don't, we may get a little confused even about what he's speaking of. For this reason, the gospel was preached also unto those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, that they might judge according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. The gospel preached also to those who are dead. Well, what is he talking about? And, you know, some have tried to say so many different things on this. The idea that, okay, there's a gospel of second chance. The idea that, okay, those who are dead now are hearing the gospel and they get a chance to in purgatory to make a change. Well, that's not that. We know that once a man dies, the soul and spirit are separated, and there's no change when we see Lazarus and the rich man. The idea that you're not going to go from one to the other. You're not going back to do these things. So here, what is he speaking of? Well, some have said that the gospel here is preached to those who are spiritually dead. But we would have to dissect it completely from verse number 5, if that were the case. Because it says, he will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. On judgment day, the grave's going to give up everyone, and everyone will be judged, the living and the dead. You know, the comfort that Paul gives to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through the end of that chapter, deals with the fact that those who have died have not missed out on the resurrection. And you know what? The living and the dead are going to be judged at the same time. So what could it mean in that aspect? And it is the idea that, you know, the gospel is preached. There are those who have heard the gospel is preached, and some have died as well. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it was preached, mm-hmm. was preached to those who are dead. Past tense. Mm-hmm. Not that difficult as we read through it. But that they may have judged according to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit. There's why the gospel is preached. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The end is near. The idea of at hand is the qualifier for whatever we're talking about here. But the end of all things is at hand. Is he speaking about the end of the world? Well, you know, 2 Peter, he talks about the idea. We don't know when it's going to come. There's going to be scoffers saying that all things have continued as they were from the beginning till now. He says, but the day of the Lord's going to come as a thief of the night. No one's aware of it. No one knows. And, you know, it's the long-suffering of God that allows this old world to continue. Mm-hmm. So be ready. What manner of person ought we to be, since the fact that we don't know when it's going to be, since it is the fact that it's going to happen, and we need to be ready. Mm-hmm. Here he's going to point out that idea that we need to be ready. Some have indicated that this would indicate the fall of Jerusalem, you know, that the end of all things is at hand, because whatever he's speaking about is within reach. If it is the destruction of Jerusalem, that place it about 5 years from this point of this writing, if AD 65 date is correct, with the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, it could fall into place with that. Therefore, though, whatever, is the end is of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, he tells us to do. Oh, I went on a little further than where we were going to go. So we need to go ahead and read those verses. I went past verse number 6, and let's go on verses 7 through 11 now, and we'll catch back up on a few thoughts with that.
But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, now let's go back up there and notice a few things again on this. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have a fervent love for one another. You know, again, we talk about some of the things that Peter, you know, has pointed out. The idea that we are to love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's what we are to do. The love that we have for one another is what Jesus had stated to his disciples would be a badge that shows people we are his disciples if we have love for one another. And it's not it's a greater love than was commanded under the old. It was a new commandment that he gave. It was an old commandment that you love one another. Right. You know, love thy neighbor as yourself. Well, when I love my neighbor as myself, that's one thing. But when I love my neighbor as Christ loved me, that carries it to a different level. The love that we are to have for one another. When we look at what John records, and I think that this ties in well with what we see even stated in here, with the fact that we are to love one another fervently, for love will cover a multitude of sins, be hospitable to one another without grumbling, and each one of you who has a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So whatever we have as a blessing of God, and we ought to use it for the glory of God. And love one another and be hospitable to one another. Well, 1 John chapter 3 in verse number 16. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. There's that love that is the ultimate love. The love that will lay down life for another. That's greater than love your neighbor as yourself. That's love him as I have loved you. And then he says in verse 17, but whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his bowels of compassion to him or from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? And here is that, if, you know, being hospitable to one another, and being a good steward over that which physical blessing you may have. So you use that. And then in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, or in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's action that follows. So, you know, this hospitality and the openness and willingness, I think about that. I see it so often here in Mount Vernon. How the brethren are readily hospitable, opening up homes, putting trailer houses out and getting those ready, things that you have blessings of. I mean, not to just put you on the spot, Ryan, but, you know, you have your travel trailer, okay? It's sitting there empty when you're not traveling, but it's still a little bit of a hassle to get things set up, get the electricity hooked up to it, and all of it stocked up. But what do? You open it up, and when visitors are in town, they need a room where they stay. They have a place there. We have members that do the same thing. They have extra rooms in their homes. What do? Open them up. And they are using those blessings. That's this idea here, as each one has even received a gift. Not just necessarily a spiritual gift, but even a physical blessing and gift. We need to be using those, minister it to another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. You know, It's what Paul tells those who are rich, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17. Those who are rich with this current, world's wealth, you know, don't trust in that, to be high-minded or trust in it, but trust in the God who gives it liberally. But then the very next verse, be ready to distribute, to be ready to help others with that money.
Mm-hmm. And two thoughts come to mind there. One is just that idea that, yes, this is one of the probably the greatest areas I've been in that terms of just, hey, what's mine is yours, and however I can use it to God's honor and glory is how it's going to be used. Certainly a great attitude to have, one that we can all work on. But then, too, think of the great contrast here, how you open this book. People are going to speak evil of you. You're going to have these hardships in the world, but it shouldn't be so among brethren.
That's right.
You're working together. You're having this love, this hospitality one to another. So even though you're torn down in the world, we ought to be building one another up within the church.
And you know, maybe it's just the time of year with Thanksgiving coming up. You know, the idea, what do you, you know, the idealistic picture of the Thanksgiving dinner. What is it? It is the family gathered around a table in a harmonious and celebratory and loving experience and time. That's the ideological picture of that event. And that's really what Christianity is on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. It is this family of God enjoying the blessings from God on a daily basis and sharing so much of that. And even though the world is going to be doing that, those are the outside just is bearing down on you. Mm-hmm. But when you're gathered with family, and that's what we are, you know. I mean, you know, Brother Clay was down the other day, and he really, you know, emotionally, you know, brought that point home that, you know, there's brethren that we're closer to than physical family. Because we are now the adopted sons and daughters of God, and we are part of the family of God, and we are a family that loves one another, that cares about one another, that shares with one another, and it should contrast so starkly with the world. You know, the idea that you spoke about last night with that, you know, withdrawal fellowship idea, when, you know, when you get out of flight, you know, you use the geese as the pattern for it. And when you fall out, you can, there's a noticeable, something is different, and it's harder and all of these things. If we don't accomplish, you know, the fellowship beforehand, you don't notice that. But, you know, there should be a stark difference between this that we have and that which is outside. So we are good stewards as we do this of the manifold grace of God. And so if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Whatever we're doing. And really, this is one of those senses where it's not if, but since, you know, where this statement is in verse number 11, it is a first-class conditional statement. Since man speaks, since man ministers, then therefore this what's what you must do. Since man speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. Since he's ministering, let him do it to the ability which God supplies, that all things, in all things, here's the key, that God may be glorified. And this is where it comes down to. This is what is the byproduct of the faithfulness to God, is that God is glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It is the fact that you know, these things are not mine. I'm a steward. The things that I have, whether they are abilities, whether they are physical, they are blessings of God, and they're to be used to the glory of God. That's what Jesus would say when he says, you let your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works and not pat you on the back, not say, great job, Ryan. It's all about you. but it's to the glory of God, mm-hmm. that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. And it is to the glory of God that these things must and can be done. Well, let's notice verses 12 now, 12 through the end of the chapter.
Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator.
Now, again, as you read through this, what jumps out is the result is the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
Just as doing the good and the things that we're doing are for the glory of God, that is, he is going to be glorified. Here now, even the suffering and how we endure it, how we handle ourselves in the face of such, it glorifies God.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, now don't think it strange concerning this fiery trial, these painful things, mm-hmm. these things that will. I mean, again, if we go back to what he says in 1 Peter, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Well, here he says it's going to be tried with fire. You're going to have these most difficult trials. But don't think it strange concerning that, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Remember what Jesus told his disciples. He said, you're going to have it in the world. The world, you're not of the world, and the world's going to hate you because they hated me first. There are going to be times when we suffer. Again, if we look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, the fact is we will suffer persecution when we strive to live faithful and righteous before God.
Hmm.
It's going to happen. And so don't think it's some strange things when this happens. But, he says, but rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, let your moderation or gentleness be known unto all men, why the Lord is at hand. That's one way I can rejoice, knowing that Christ cares, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7, and that he is there
mm-hmm.
with me. And I am enduring even and going through Christ's suffering. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. Paul considered it even a light affliction.
Mm-hmm.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says in verse number 16, for which cause we do not faint. But though our outward man perishes, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. There's something better coming. It is a light affliction. It is something that is temporary. And even when we go through these things, as we suffer these persecutions, there is the idea that, you know, it's working towards something greater.
Mm-hmm.
When his glory shall be revealed. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, there in verse number 8, he said, I do not count I count all things but lost for the exceeding knowledge of Christ, Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which God of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, mm-hmm. being made conformable unto his death. Mm-hmm. The fellowship of his suffering. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, they were rejoicing. They departed after being beaten because mm-hmm. they were able to count themselves worthy for this suffering. Mm-hmm. So rejoice, he says here, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, mm-hmm. that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Mm-hmm. All those who love his appearing, Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, are looking forward to that glorious day.
I think there's kind of a dual reminder there, too, of you're not alone. Going kind of back to the end of verse 12, your brethren are suffering. That's kind of a reminder. You're not in that alone. But to look back and say, you're not suffering as much as Christ was willing to suffer for you. Mm-hmm. And so it's that encouragement there. You can keep on pressing on.
You can keep going and knowing that what you're going through, my fall to verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, mm-hmm. The idea there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. Again, as you pointed out, your brethren are suffering mm-hmm. also. You know, there's nothing that I'm going through that other folks aren't having mm-hmm. to struggle with as well. It may take a different face,
right?
But it is the same root. It is the same problem. But remember, God is faithful, mm-hmm. and who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. You know, when you think about that trying of your faith, it's much more precious than gold, though it's tried by fire. The idea of the purifying of the gold and getting all of the impurities out by fire, and he sits mm-hmm. and he watches it and he cares for it. He makes sure that it's not damaged by the heat. And that's what God is doing. He's not allowing us to go through more than we're able to go through because he's there with us. Mm-hmm. He's the one who is at our side. God is faithful. And that always reminds me that, you know what, you wouldn't be going through this if you couldn't go through this. Mm-hmm. You know, I couldn't do it by myself. Philippians 4, verse 13, it's Christ who strengthens, so therefore I can do all things. Mm-hmm. But it is the idea that God is faithful. He has more confidence in me than I have in myself at times, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. There are going to be hard times. There have always been hard times for the faithful of God. But do not lose heart. Do not, you know, as Elijah did, do not go under the juniper tree mm-hmm. And lose heart, but rejoice that you're able to do so. In verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Oh, you are blessed when you're reproached for the name of Christ. What's happening? On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. Hmm. Again, even going through this, when you suffer according to the example, as he has already brought to our attention in chapter 2, the example of Christ, if you suffer as Christ suffered, mm-hmm. even some of the physical things that he endured, but in the manner in which he took it, then on your part, God is glorified in this. And that was the same thing of the good that you had up earlier, that God is glorified. But let none of you suffer then as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters. Don't suffer for those things. Because really, I mean, what benefit is it if you suffer for what you deserve to be penalized mm-hmm. for? That does no good. You know, don't suffer that. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, third time that word is used in Scripture. You know, the Christians were, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, they were called Christians first at Antioch. You know, the idea there, it was the fact that Paul was attempting to persuade, almost, you persuade me to become a Christian. And then and now, not only is it something worth persuading others to become, it's something worth suffering for. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Again, the glorification of God in our suffering. Do not be ashamed. Remember, Jesus said, whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed. For the time has come, or for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What about those? Well, Paul had something to say about that. In First or Second Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, and even the idea drawing to those who are being suffering and those who are being persecuted, to you who are troubled, rest with us. Your rest is going to come, but it may not be until the return of Christ. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so what shall happen, he says, if it begins with us? Well, what will be the end of those who obey not the gospel? They'll be eternally lost. Obeying the gospel. That term is used in Scripture, and it's far into the minds of many people even today. What do you mean, obey the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, when we look and we see what Scripture says the gospel is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you, unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you received, wherein you stand, listen to what he says, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That death, burial, and resurrection, the good news that Christ overcame death, that there's hope. But how do I obey that historical fact of the death, burial, and resurrection? Well, Romans chapter 6 points that out. I obey it as, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of doctrine and became no longer servants of sin, but servants of righteousness. How? By the death, burial, and resurrection. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know you not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. The death, burial, and resurrection. When we obey the gospel of Christ, hearing about it, believing it, repenting and confessing and being baptized, then we're added, and we are, in that matter, part of the house of God. But those who have not obeyed the gospel, what will their end be? They will be lost. Now, though, verse 18, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Paul said he buffeted his body daily. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Why? So that if after he had preached to others, he himself would not become a castaway or disqualified. It is the fact that we can fall from grace. It is the fact that we can turn our and walk away from our faith and turn our backs on God. What's going to happen? We need to make sure that we're living faithful lives and that we're ready, because when we get to 2 Peter, he's going to say, because all of this is going to happen, what manner of person ought we to be? Well, we ought to live lives that are godly lives. And so, therefore, because of that fact, Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Mm. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. What did He do? Committed Himself to the righteous judge.
Right.
And we commit our souls knowing that God is faithful. We're going to live our lives faithful to God, and God is faithful, and we're going to go about, as Jesus did, going about doing good.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have a faithful Creator.
Mm. I know we just have a minute left, but I'm afraid sometimes some people use that end of chapter 4 and discourage themselves. So Peter talks about how hard it is, and we're barely going to make it. But at the same time, this is the same man that's going to write in 2 Peter chapter 1 that if we continue in these Christian graces, we shall never fall.
Right.
And we're going to have this abundant entrance. I think as you read through there, you can definitely see that idea that there's a reminder that we're not saved because we're such good people. We're saved by the grace of God because of our obedience to the gospel. And that's the only way that we're going to have that eternal reward. And so those who have rejected that, there's no hope for them. There's no way that they're going to get in. And so, yes, a reminder to us to be faithful, but Peter's not trying to discourage us. He's not trying to, if you will, just beat us up.
Right. And the idea that we, somebody goes, if you died today, you're going to heaven. I mean, you can know.
Mm-hmm.
I'm faithful. I'm living faithful, and God is faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the idea at the end. I'm committing myself to God,
right,
the faithful judge. I'm living faithful to Him. I know He's going to judge faithfully.
Mm-hmm.
John, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13, these things have we written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, mm-hmm, that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
You can know it, and it is the idea. Even though, scarcely will you be saved. In other words, in the scheme of all of the things, look at it. There's few.
Mm-hmm.
And even those who have fallen away, we see examples of those who were following with Christ. Judas,
mm-hmm,
who was one of them.
Right.
And left. When we think about those who were with Paul and Demas, having loved this present world, turned away. So, yes, we can, but we can also at the same time have great comfort and hope.
Mm-hmm.
So you're right. He's not trying to beat us down and say, well, there's really no chance. Even almost
squeak in.
Right, yeah. but anyway, that concludes chapter 4 for us today. We are out of time this morning. Hope that you'll continue listening throughout the day. Remember, Good News Today comes on in just a bit with Jim Dearman, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine, and Mornings for the Master each weekday morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. And tomorrow, Ryan and Chip will continue our study. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.